how long it's been, but Terry informs me it's about 2 years or so since my last visit, and we've all gone through ups and downs, right? How many of you have had COVID thus far? All right, a few of us, yeah. My wife and I had it together. I guess that's the way it needs to be. She had a mild case and I didn't. And that's all I'll have to say about that. Now, we are investigators of Bible knowledge, and tonight I want to talk to you about reasons to believe. Not fantasy, not fables, not stories, but legitimate reasons why we believe. I received my inspiration last Labor Day, last year, as I was sitting on our back porch watching the hummingbirds. And I got to watching them feed, and I thought, well, boy, that little fella will be leaving about the end of September, 1st of October, and will make at least a 600-mile journey across the Gulf of Mexico to someplace in South America. And why does he do that? Well, we all recognize that every creature in the world operates by instinct. Or we can say it another word, that is the way God has made them. So tonight, I want us to look at some initial facts. There's a lot of people that does not believe in God, because God cannot be proven in a scientific lab. Now, I want you to think about that. He cannot be proven in a scientific lab. And I mean by that by our five senses. By hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, feeling. We cannot prove God that way. But as you see on the PowerPoint tonight, we can prove God through inferential proof. Now, what does that mean? That means you have several lines of evidence all bringing you to a logical conclusion. Now, in that way, we can prove God. We use a term in logic called axiomatic. Axiomatic just means this is absolute truth. 1 + 1 = 2, that's absolute truth. Black is black, white is white, absolute truth. The fact that we are in this auditorium tonight is an axiomatic fact. We're here. We see each other. We're here. Now let me throw something at you. Nothing comes from nothing. You can divide or multiply zero times zero until you're blue in the face and you're going to always get zero. I believe there was a time, I don't think there's many today, evolutionists, atheists, who used to claim there was nothing in the beginning. And then they begin to realize the fallacy of their argumentation. If there was nothing in the beginning, what would there be today? Nothing. Nothing in the beginning, there would be nothing today. Now, concerning the origins of life, we know that there's mind and matter. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, that every house is built by someone, but he who built everything is God. So we're going to look at that verse a little bit later in our lesson. Now, here's another axiomatic truth. Matter cannot act upon itself. A bird nest cannot make another bird nest, right? A block of marble we could set on the table, but it's going to remain that shape because it cannot act upon itself. So if an evolutionist says, well, matter was in the beginning, He's got a problem. Matter does not act upon itself. Now, we know that mind is superior to matter. Logically, the bird made the nest. The chicken came before the egg. The human prince in sand came after the human made those prints. You see, mind had to be in the beginning because the other half of it, matter, cannot act on itself. Now, we all agree with that and believe that because we believe in the creation story presented in the Bible. There are some passages that we want to look at tonight. David said in Psalms 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We'll look at this verse again a little bit later. Here is our text, Job 12:7-9. Here's what Job said, "But ask the beast, and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the air, they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or the fish of the sea, they will explain to you. Who of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" Powerful verses by an inspired man named Job. He tells us right now that we have many, many witnesses for God. We have those that can give powerful testimony to the fact that God is. Okay, what did I do to it then? Did I mute it? Oh, now tell me, Chad, I didn't come to the end. I did hit something.
Hang on just a second.
Okay. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. There we go. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 at the end of our lesson tonight, so we won't delve into that. Now, we're going to look at some witnesses tonight for God. The hummingbird that I mentioned. How many of you have hummingbird feeders? All right, you know a little bit about hummingbirds. But let me ask you, did you know this? Do you know the smallest hummingbird in the world? You know what it's called and where it lives? It lives in Cuba. It's called the bee hummingbird because it's the size of a bumblebee. The size of a bumblebee. Are you aware that hummingbirds do not walk? They have very delicate feet and legs. They're the only bird that can fly backwards and upside down. They weigh on an average 1/10 of an ounce. Very small. Their brain size is compared to the size of a BB. Now, as we look at the hummingbird, we realize, and ladies, y'all would appreciate this, that the female does everything. The male doesn't do a thing. The female does everything. They have binocular lens. They can see a bird feeder 3/4 of a mile away. Their diet consists, now you might not know this fact, their diet consists of 85% of soft-bodied insects. They will drink nectar twice their weight in one single day. So those of you that have hummingbirds, you wonder where the sugar water is going. Well, every hummingbird will drink 2/10 every day. If you have 6, do the math. It's going to disappear pretty quickly. We have about 6, and I'm having to fill it up every 2 or 3 days now. They're very, very active now. The normal speed of a hummingbird is 20 miles an hour. A danger flight, it can fly up to 60 miles an hour. There are 400 different species of hummingbirds. They all live in North, Central, and South America. Okay? Their wings beat at 50 beats a second. I wonder who counted that, Terry. 50 beats a second. Their heart rate is 8 times faster than humans. When resting, they take 250 breaths a minute. And their average lifespan is 3 to 4 years. And one has been studied to live 14 years. 14 years. Now, in the fall and in the spring, these amazing little birds will cross the Gulf of Mexico in the fall to go to South America somewhere. I have heard from people that study hummingbirds that you will have the same birds every year. And evidently they go to the same place in South America. So you've noticed that I've put here, they migrate 600 miles plus, many of them more than that. Now they do that in the fall, and then they'll do that again in the spring. So that's somewhere between 12 and 1,500 miles these little birds fly every year. Why do they do that? Instinct. That's the way God has made them. Now, I want to share with you one of my favorite birds. This is the Arctic tern. The Arctic tern weighs 3.5 ounces. This little bird, scientists say, see more daylight than any creature on the face of the earth. Do you have any idea how far this bird flies a year? 56,000 miles. They will leave some islands, Arctic islands, and I'll show you. Let me just show you that. They will leave the Arctic islands in about September. They will begin their flight traveling 300 miles a day, eating fish and invertebrates. They go and fly next to the coast of Ireland and England and Spain and Western Africa down until they get to some islands at the tip of South America. It takes them 4 months to do that. In April, they will leave those islands in South America, and they will go a different route. They'll go up the east coast of South America, across Cuba, and up the east coast of North America. Now, I want to ask you a question. As you look at this pattern here, right here, is a lot shorter. It takes them, let me see, I've got this somewhere. It takes them 40 days to get back to the Arctic Islands. Why doesn't this bird come down this way and go back that way? Instinct. It's the way God made it. Now, here's something that's very interesting about the Arctic tern. Is that scientists have studied this amazing bird and said that today, if it became extinct, there would be 40 species of plants and animals on the Arctic islands and those islands at the south tip of South America that will become extinct. Now, isn't that interesting? That the Lord tied that in so, and it stands as a great testimony. What did Job say? And ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Who among them, the birds, does not know that it is He who has made this? Let me give you another example. This is a humpback whale. Whales are mammals. They're not fish. They're mammals. This humpback whale is number 3 on the list in the world of the longest migration pattern of any creature. As a matter of fact, it owns the largest or the longest migration of any mammal. Okay? 13,670 miles this whale will swim every year. Now, why will it do that? Well, again, Job said, but ask the beast and they will teach you. God made them that way. Let me give you another one. Chad? If I move this much, I think it changes it. The next picture is supposed to be of a leatherback sea turtle. This turtle will go down in depths of 4,200 feet, a lot farther than any other sea turtle. It can grow up, here he is, it can grow up to 7 feet long. So it's a big boy. This sea turtle will travel 12,427 miles in 1 year. It is the 5th longest migration of any creature on the earth, is the leatherback sea turtle. Again, why does he do this? Instinct. It is the way God has made him. Now I hope we can pull this critter up. This is a northern elephant seal. Now you look at that old boy and you would think, how can he swim 2 miles? Look at him. He has laziness all over him. But do you know that he is number 4? On the longest migration of any creature on the earth, he will swim over 13,000 miles every year. Again, why does he do that? That's the way God's made him. That is his design. Now, I got to give you one more critter. I want to know if anybody in here is familiar with the gold digger wasp. Raise your hand. This little critter right here gives evolutionists severe headaches. Why? This wasp captures a grasshopper, stings him in the right place, releases enough venom to paralyze him, not kill him, and then will proceed to plant one egg, not 2, 3, or multiple, one egg. That egg will hatch very quickly and begin to eat on the grasshopper. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Even this larva operates on instinct. It will eat only the portions of the grasshopper to maintain life until he is ready to emerge out of the grasshopper. Now you can begin to see why this little wasp creates all kind of problems for evolutionists. There's no way this little creature could evolve. He had to know, day one, I'm to capture a grasshopper. He had to know on day one, I need to sting him in this place. He had to know on day one, I will inject so much poison, not to kill him, but to paralyze him. He had to know that I'm going to plant an egg in him, and that egg would soon hatch, and then that would supply the nourishment that larva needs until it can grow up, get a little bit older and a little bit bigger, and can emerge from the grasshopper. My friends, tonight, we have zillions of creatures like this great gold digger wasp that gives testimony, I was made by an intelligent being to do what I do. Now, you remember in the text that Job mentioned the earth. He said, speak to the earth, and the earth will teach you. What will the earth teach you? I love this picture of our globe. As you look at that globe, you realize it has magnificent, extraordinary, precise features. Now, I want to mention the Big Bang Theory for just a moment. David said, remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Paul is going to say in Romans 1 and verse 22, they profess to be wise, but they are fools. We have professors in our state universities, maybe not all of them, but in some and most, that teach the Big Bang Theory. My friends, this is the biggest lie. It is the biggest joke, and it really so sad it's not a joke. This past summer, my wife and our children and our grandchildren, we all went to Atlanta. And we went to the Coca-Cola Museum. That was okay. We went to Six Flags. That was great. And then we went to the aquarium. Now, I get upset every time I go to something like that. Because what do you see? Oh, this creature here, 400 million years ago, it evolved into this or that. And my stomach just boils when I see that. But that's what we have. We have so-called intelligent people that believe that from an explosion, we got all that is. Now think about it. What is the nature of explosions? Does it create order or does it create chaos? Well, get a firecracker, light it, put it on the table. When it explodes, what's it going to do? It's going to blow pieces of paper all over the table and on the floor. I've heard this illustrated, and this would be closer to the Big Bang Theory. You have all the parts of a 747 jet. You put them inside a large shed, and then you blow up the shed, and when the smoke is cleared, there's your 747. Now, if I got up before you and taught that as a fact, the elders would get up, Terry would object, and many of you brethren would say, that can't be. You're right. That is ridiculous to believe that you could do that. Let's go down to something smaller. I have a watch here. You take all the parts of a watch and put in a box, put it each part single, and put an explosive in there and blow it up. When the smoke clears, You're going to have a watch. That's what those professors are feeding us, or our kids and our grandchildren. We had a young man at North Highlands that went to one of our state schools in Alabama. Before he left, Terry, he made a marvelous speech on Christian evidence. When he got back after one semester, he didn't believe in God any longer. Why? He had a professor there at the university that just awed him. He was just in awe of this man. And this man had to be right. And this man said, there is no God. Well, I want to stress tonight, it's unbelievable that anybody would believe in the Big Bang Theory. They don't have any understanding of explosions. They don't understand the magnitude of something exploding, and it gives us the Milky Way galaxy, and it gives the other millions of galaxies that we have. All right, what about the Earth? Speak to the Earth, and it will teach you. The Earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours at approximately 1,040 miles an hour. Someone says, well, why don't we just fly off? It's because of one word. What is it? Gravity. Gravity keeps us locked in right here. The Earth is the right distance from the sun. I understand that we're about 93 million miles from the sun. If it was any closer, we'd burn up. If it's any farther away, we would freeze to death. We are just the right distance from the sun. We also understand that it has a tilt of 23 degrees. What if that was altered any one way or the other? We'd run into trouble. Big time trouble. We are just the right distance from the moon. If the moon was any closer to us, we'd have problem with our tides. If it was any farther away, we would have problems with our tides. Matter of fact, that being tilted at 23 degrees gives us our seasons. And we and y'all, we live in an area where we have the four seasons. Summer and fall, winter, spring, summer again. And that's wonderful. Well, it's that 23 degrees that gives us that. Now, I didn't have room on this slide, but I found this to be very, very interesting. Our atmosphere. We know that our atmosphere is made up of 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 1% of argon, neon, xenon, and krypton. Only 1%. What if those percentages were turned around? What if we had 21% nitrogen and 78% oxygen? We couldn't exist. You light a match, poof! Everything would explode, be so explosive here on Earth. Now, when I said precise, are you beginning to see the preciseness that when our Lord made this earth, He made it with precision? Rotates on its axis, distance from the sun, distance from the moon, tilt at the right degree. A few years ago, I was in American Samoa, and I wished I had known this, because while I was there, I was riding with some of the teenagers in a Jeep that I had rented, and we were driving on a coastal road, and we could look out and see the ocean. All you could see is water. And one of the teenagers asked me, Brother Keith, you know, there are many rivers in the world that dumps zillions of gallons of water into the ocean. and storms release rain in the ocean, why doesn't it overflow? Why doesn't it just fill up and go way into the land masses? At that time, I didn't know. I wished I knew then what I know today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, here's what Solomon said. He said, all the rivers run into the sea. Yeah, the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they will return again. What he is describing there is the hydrological cycle. Water evaporates from the land masses, lakes, ponds that don't flow into the ocean. But the water evaporates, there is transpiration and then condensation and then precipitation. And then either the rain or the snow, it runs off, and many of the rivers go right into the sea. So what we have is a cycle. That's why the ocean doesn't get any bigger. That's why we have storms that form over land, that's formed from the ponds and the lakes that we have. By the way, maybe some of you don't know this. Have you ever been out in the country and seen an alligator snapping turtle? And you know he's a water turtle and he's far away from any water. How many of you have seen that? Some of you have seen that. Do you know where he's going? God has designed him to have a special lens in his eye where he can look and see evaporation from a body of water. And what he's doing, he's not a dumb animal. He's not knowing where he's going. That leads him. Those lens lead him right to another body of water. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, this is not a science class tonight. You may think it is, but it's not. It's looking at the testimony of many, many examples and witnesses. Mankind is without excuse. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at those verses right there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, I just pulled up on the PowerPoint. Evidence is all around us that God is real. There's many evidences concerning the Bible. Just look at them. And that Jesus is the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah. He's a historical figure. Why? We have evidences of that. You need to search for them. Find them. If your faith needs to be strengthened. Here's what Paul said. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. We've looked at some of those witnesses tonight, and I just mentioned some facts about them. And it's really interesting, isn't it? But precision, being understood by the things that are made. By the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. On the day of judgment, and our Lord told us this in Matthew 7:21, there are going to be a lot of people that's going to give him excuses. But Lord, we thought this, and Lord, we thought that. Even the evolutionists and the atheists, yeah, but well, Paul settles it right here. He says that we are without excuse. We are without excuse. He goes on to say, and you may say, well, why doesn't more people believe in God? Why doesn't more people want to become Christians? He talks about that in the next verse, verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. They didn't want to honor Him. They didn't want to worship Him as God. And they were not thankful. But He became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then verse 22, professing to be wise, they became what? They became fools. So my friends, I hope that maybe I've challenged you a little bit and I've helped you to see that, you know, God has not left us without evidences. Boy, they're out there. They're out there in abundance. We just need to study and search. You know, it's amazing how any medical person wouldn't believe in God when you look at how our bodies are designed. And we could just go on and on about that. To see all the things that God has given us, He truly loves us, and He wants us to be obedient. Just like my mom and dad wanted me and my sister to be obedient, God wants us to be obedient and wants us to be faithful. Well, thank you again for the invitation. I want to thank Terry, the elders of the congregation, for inviting me to come back. I always look forward to being with our good brethren here at Broad Street. And may God bless all of you, and may all of you remain safe and sound.